us, Lord, the going forth of your word tonight, Lord. And as we put the capstone on this series of faith, hope, and love, we pray, Lord, that it would make a difference in our lives in a very practical way tonight as we trust you to bring to remembrance what we've been studying these last several weeks together. So, Lord, bless, we ask now. Fill us with your spirit, both to be students and proclaimers as well of your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. And we are ending. This is the final wrap-up, really, of our series of faith, hope, and love and what it means in the life of the believer. And a little bit of background by way of remembrance of why I just felt led of the Lord to do this series on faith, hope, and love. Each of those topics had a two-week time of study. And then tonight, just wrapping it up together. Faith, hope, and love. It's because, Christian, if we are going to make it to the end of our Christian journey, our experience, and what God would say is a success, not what we would say, or not what the world would say is successful, but what God says is successful. If we're going to make it, we're going to have to make it God's way. We're going to have to make it in accordance with what He has established. And there are three precious commodities that God has instilled in the life of the believer. And it's really our target. It's what we want to develop more and more in our lives. And that is faith. We want more and more faith. And we ask and we pray, oh God, give me more faith. And then there's hope. And without hope, a man dies. Without hope, a people give up. Without hope, we are completely disabled. Hope is a very precious thing. When someone loses hope, they just surrender and quit. You and I need hope, and so often we don't realize how bad we do depend upon hope. It's hope that, so to speak, gets us out of bed each day. It's hope that keeps us going. And it's a hope that's resilient that God gives. And then there's love. And we've studied these last 2 weeks about the love of God, God's love toward us. And then if that's true in our lives, that we have realized that God has loved us with an everlasting love, and that love is active in our lives, then we are naturally sharing love with each other. And that was a hallmark of the church, of a true believer. So we look at these three aspects, and it just dawned on me that the amazing work of what God has done in creation, when you think of DNA, the amazing thing that the information that is wrapped up in that strand, that DNA, all of the data that's there, even at conception, when you think of that, that though that mother-to-be has no idea what's happened at the very second or moment of conception, that there is a work that begins that is so miraculous that we've taken for granted because it's on the human plane, but it is miraculous nonetheless that the DNA determines all that information is there to tell you how tall that kid's going to be, the hair color, where the mole is going to be, or the shape of the nose, or whatever it is. The information's there. And some now begin to speculate how much also is the very predisposition of the behavior of a person. How much of it is just stamped by the creative powers of God. And in a sense, that work of the DNA and all of that wonderful establishment of a life taking place inside of the mother is just, in my opinion, as great as a miracle as the day of creation when God spoke it all. In fact, perhaps life itself like that, more technical, more amazing. And so when we think of that, I want you to end this series thinking that the church, when we look at faith, hope, and love, that it is a gathering of information to bring about life in such a way that it speaks of the church's DNA. What does the strand look like? Faith, hope, and love at work, building up a life. When that is active in the life of any of us as Christians or in a church, it is going to be a great, wonderful experience because God will be able to move and shape and mold us into what He wants to do. And so it's interesting and it's a blessing to realize that there's a spiritual DNA that I believe that God wants to work in our lives as Christians. And so right now, if you would, if you want to take notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, let's read it and we'll end our our series, our teaching, with this in our mind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or arrogant, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, and whether there are tongues, they will cease, and whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then," speaking, by the way, of when we stand before Christ, "face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Listen, "and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." There will come a day, Christian, in our life, both now and in eternity, that faith will be no more. There'll be no need. There'll be no reason. Faith will be gone. There'll be no place for it. You won't need faith. You'll be standing in front of the Lord in eternity. You won't have to have faith. You will touch it. You'll be there. You will see it. Faith will be gone. That vehicle will have served its purpose, and it will be no more. You won't have to hope. You won't have to set your heart on promises that you and I do now, looking for the fulfillment of God. It will be satisfied, done away. But what will abide forever? The love of God. But until that time comes, these three things are to be active in the life of the believer. Church, more than working out, more than doing whatever we do, more than savings, more than disciplines that we exercise in this life, whatever it might be. We must, as Christians, be nurturing and investing in these three things of faith, hope, and love. Without it, we are going to fail. Without it, we will slip away. This week, a friend of mine was asking me a couple of questions. We were talking about things, and he asked this question. He says, "How is it that we have friends as believers, and as time has gone on, they seem to be drifting away from God?" He said, "Jack, have you ever experienced that?" And I'm quite a bit older than this guy. And I said, "Yeah, Lisa and I have watched people over the years, some 30 years as being a Christian. We've seen people just drift away that we thought earlier days, boy, I wish I was like them. Oh, I wish I had that kind of dynamic, that kind of faith, that kind of influence, that kind of anointing by God. Boy, I wish I was like them." And where are they now? Do you know anybody like that? How does that happen? The Bible tells us in 1 John that we are to be diligent to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to be applying to the Lord all the time. God has saved us, and God has put His Holy Spirit in us. That doesn't mean we go climb up on a mountain, wear white robes, and wait for Him to return. It means because that's true, we get busy about what the Lord's called us to do, and we be active, and we be increasing in faith, increasing our hope, and showing the love of God. So as we look to our study tonight and the recap of all that we've looked at, I want you to consider this. If we're going to look at the spiritual DNA of the church, when we take a closer look, you can see that makeup and it looks like this. We will see the presence of faith in the life of a healthy church. The more you take the microscope and look closely at the DNA of where God is at and what God is doing and what God wants to do, you will see the presence of faith that will always be there in the spiritual DNA of God's work. Secondly, there'll always be the presence of hope. You'll see that. against all odds, the presence of hope, and you will see the presence of love. And on a grand scale, there's the spiritual DNA that resides in what we'll call tonight the local church. When you read your Bible, you notice that there's the church at Jerusalem, there's the church at Thessalonica, there's the church at Sardis. God, in the Word of God, teaches the sovereignty and the aspects and the existence of a local church. Right now, we are a local body of believers that make up the church universal around the world. And it's amazing for those of you, and I know there's many of you who have traveled internationally. It's quite surprising to you who travel the first time when you meet, for example, Christians in Russia. They love Jesus. They're going to heaven. They're going to be your brothers and sisters there forever. But the flavor, the spice of the universal church based upon culture and country, it's pretty amazing. For example, when you go to Russia, they don't do services like we do. Pack them in, pack them out. Almost like a conveyor belt. In Russia, they don't do that. In Russia, you go to church and it's a big deal. It's a long day and it's a wonderful day. And then when church is over, everybody piles on over to Pizza Hut or Subway and continues the fellowship. And by the way, that's much the case in many parts of the world. And you go to church in England. You go to Calvary Chapel in Westminster, just over there in between the Rolls-Royce building and Buckingham Palace. And you've got Alwyn Walls Church there, right on the other side of Westminster Chapel. And after service, when service was over, I was blown away that everybody, you know, you sing the last song, you say amen, everybody goes like in a train, a caravan. And this is kind of bizarre for us. I'm talking about cultural shock, is that they all make their way all over to the church's local pub. Did you know that? They go to a bar and they continue fellowship. That's weird to me. And I remember the first time I was ever there, I was kind of like, you know, what? This is weird. Water, please. Water, just water. And we were talking about it, and I remember Brian Broderson talking to me. He said, you know, it's funny, I this whole thing and the culture and all this, it's kind of weird, isn't it? I go, yeah, it feels really weird. And they said, yeah, it's kind of offensive to us, but equally offensive to them is when they come to America and we go 70, 80 miles an hour down the freeway, and the sign, we drive right past the sign that says 65. They get very offended at that. And we don't even read those signs anymore. And it's all a cultural thing, the body of Christ. Yet in all of the flavors and all of the looks and all of that external stuff, there is the faith and the hope and the love that's essential. That's a hallmark to the Christian experience. It's absolutely amazing. So tonight, mark this down in your memory or just think about it if you would. Faith, hope, and love. Number one, we see a faith that is real and active, and we talked this series of how it equated to salvation. We see a faith that is real and active, and all that translates out into salvation. That faith, when we talk about it, is bedrocked in this salvation that God has begun in our lives. And when we take a closer look under the microscope, what do we see when we zoom in? We see a miraculous work of God's Spirit in the life of those who are saved, the Christian, on their way to heaven. Number one, we see a miraculous work among the body. When we have faith, we cannot sit idle. The real believer will not sit idle. We can't sit idle. And you see a miraculous work stirred up among the body. The body of believers, the gathering. Individually, each of us, we are building up one another in the faith. That's what God has called us to do. And this is how it should look. Church, from this moment on in our study, I can't tell you exactly how it's going to go. I just want it to be memorable. This is how it works. If we're going to do what we're talking about here, then it means like this. Mike, how you doing? Mike, it's good to see you. I know you drive a long way to get here. You always have something for me.
You did the whole program on the Psalms.
I love it. Hal Lindsey, Psalms Discovered in Ireland. This guy, Mike, has been around here in and out all the time, makes quite a trek to be here. The stone that you see erected in the foyer, his labor, he's probably going to be upset with me for saying this, so I don't want him to get his reward lost in heaven, but there's a stainless steel rod that goes up inside that 2,000-pound stone and goes down into the earth to keep that thing from falling over on your feet and crushing you and all of that. This guy did that, worked that in, and researched to find out what kind of material could coexist with that Jerusalem stone. Now, the beauty about that is that it was an effort of love on his part, and he was glad to do it. And that's the way the body of Christ works. And he encouraged me in doing that. And I know that Mike is encouraged because he keeps coming to this church, even when it's a long drive. And I think about Diane and all of the mission trips that we've been on. How do we encourage each other? By getting involved with what God wants to do. That's how we get to know each other. When we get to get outside of ourselves and find out that individually, we, listen, please don't take this wrong. Individually, we need to go around here, and I know you do this, so many of you. We need to go around here, and we need to thank Alan for all of his labors that he does on Sundays. Or Bob, in putting together the makeshift bookstore for now. We need to say it. You say, well, Jack, I think about it all the time. Then tell them. That's how we encourage one another. We see a miraculous work among the body because faith is something that needs encouragement. That's why the Bible says, do not become weary at well-doing. It's absolutely vital. And we could take the time tonight, just on this point alone, and go around the body and be able to say, you know what, thank you for greeting me every Sunday or Wednesday when I walk in those front doors. Tell a greeter thank you. Did you notice tonight they were smiling at the door? They were ministering to you. That was designed to encourage you. They want to do that. I love that. And I'm grateful for that. We see a miraculous work among the body. We also see this. We see a miraculous work within the body. Corporately, when the body is encouraged. Now watch this. Watch how it dominoes or flourishes, I should say. Corporately, we see the church living and breathing as one together. A church united is an awesome tool in the hand of God. So when I'm encouraged, I feel great about being with you, and I'm encouraged to continue on. So often in church, we discount feelings, and I'm very guilty of that. But let me put it this way. When we are encouraged, we are built up, excited, and then what happens? Because I'm touched individually, I turn and I want to bless other people. How does that happen? It's because of God at work in our lives. This is what needs to work. Now you might say, Jack, I'm not that kind of person. I understand that you might be shy, and I'm not talking about jumping up and down and yelling. But listen, God has designed you, even you little meek, mild, little quiet Christian, if you get encouraged, turn and find somebody who looks a little meek and mild just like you and go up to them and say, I'm encouraging you. I'm really wanting to encourage you, and I'm encouraging you now. And look, that little person's going to go to the next little person, and all of a sudden you have a bunch of little people all excited about walking with the Lord and continuing on. It's the way the body works. And it's a wonderful thing. There's a great work among the body and within the body. We also know this, that when we see faith and it's really happening, it's active, and that salvation is true and real in our lives, there's going to be some signs that indicate that that's true. And we'll see a miraculous work by the body. Watch the crescendo of this. You'll see a work done by the body. All of a sudden, note this, look at A, miraculous work among the body, we encourage one another. Then we've got a miraculous work within the body, ministry is taking place. All of a sudden, church, you can't contain a body of believers in four walls. It's going to naturally, supernaturally, go beyond the walls because the body's going to have to do a work outside the walls. A church should never, let me say this, a church building should never be able to contain the church living within it, ever. Do you remember the old days, you guys? Maybe they still have them. I don't have grandkids yet, so I'm going to When that time comes, I'll be renewed and baptized into all the new toys. But when I was a little guy, do you guys remember Play-Doh? Okay, do you remember remember what it tastes like? Remember how salty it was? I can taste it now. But you remember we'd pack the Play-Doh into that thing, whatever that thing was, and we'd... Remember the squid? You'd whoop, and you put down that hand thing, and it would shoot out those, like a hot dog star or whatever those things would just go bloop. Remember that? You'd cut it up and put them all around. And that's a perfect picture of how the church should be. Put a believer in there. Holy Spirit grabs the handle. And out goes, out through the windows, out through every hole. It comes out. And it's out there in the world. Think about this church, the Spirit of God saying, yeah, you guys, you're encouraging each other. Then you're turning around because you're encouraged. You're doing ministry. The body's being built up. The building can't contain it. Look out, she's going to blow. And the Holy Spirit can go and out through the window. Look at the doors. There's doors there, 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 and there. And in about 30 minutes... you guys are going to go out like that. And you're loose to the world. And it'll make a difference. Faith does that. Faith in God. See, we get all timid and scared when we begin to lose faith. Charles Spurgeon said, listen to this. Charles Spurgeon said that fear is having faith in the devil. Isn't that brilliant? When we begin to have fear, we draw back, we lose heart, we begin to put faith in what the devil is saying. And he'll kill us that way. Well, what does your faith mean to me? It means everything to me. Honestly, think about this. Is your Christian experience as it is like mine? Here's my experience. If your faith is not increasing, if your faith is not advancing, then I feel incredibly disabled. I feel incredibly ineffective. I feel weak. If you are not growing, it's a direct reflection upon me personally. That's important to me. The greatest thing that I could see in the work of God that He has put me around is that the people would act in faith. That you would learn from the Word of God. You know what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's it. I'm going to do this thing for the Lord. I'm going to launch out. That just caused me to just rejoice. What does your faith mean to me? Everything. Everything. Number two, it's not only faith. We remembered hope. Hope. We see a hope that is now and ongoing. We see a hope that is now and ongoing in the area of sanctification. When you think of sanctification, you think of hope. And what do I mean by that? When we take a closer look and we zoom in and we look at hope and what it means now in an ongoing manner, what are we talking about? We're talking about this, first of all. That the moment we came to Christ and said yes. Did anybody go to the Harvest Crusades? Did you see the people make a decision? Think about this. If one person made a decision, they step out, as we've studied in our previous weeks together, they step out and they say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I come to you now. And in doing that, the Bible tells us doctrinally that that person is sanctified by the power of God. That means they're set apart from the world unto God. And that happens in a second. We study this, remember? And let this be an encouragement to some of you who may feel weak or feel like you're vulnerable. Keep this in mind. That new believer who says yes to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If that believer gets up from their knees, turns around and falls over dead, that believer is ushered directly into the presence of God forever. You understand that? Why? How can that be? Because in the act of salvation, they put faith in Christ and the hope, as it were, you remember the hammer, you hit the thing and the bell goes up, that weight goes up and hits the bell at the old fairs. Salvation. Jesus, I trust you. Wham! The bar goes up and hits that bell at the top. Ding! Sanctification. That instant. Before God. But what happens from that moment on, though, if that believer is allowed to live? His position is forever secure in heaven. But in a day-to-day growth and development of spiritual maturity, he's sanctified and being sanctified before all of us. I'm being sanctified right now. How do I look? You are too right now. You are being sanctified practically before all men tonight. And it's going to happen again tomorrow. But if you would have died 10 years ago, the moment you accepted Christ, you would have gone straight to heaven anyway. You understand that? Positionally, you're sanctified in an instant by faith. Practically, before you and I, we are being sanctified as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. It's wonderful. That is a great doctrine, by the way, to keep in mind how important it is that you should be able to say tonight, I'm not where I want to be in Christ, but I'm sure not where I was last year. Have you grown since this time last summer? You should be able to say yes. If you can't, then you have backslidden and you need to repent and get going. Very important. What do we look at? What do we see when we look closer? We see this, that we have been called out from among the world. As I mentioned a moment ago, called out from among the world in that we once lived for the world. Are you guys putting that up on the screen or no? It's broke. We were called out from the world. We used to live. There we go. We used to live for the world. Now we don't live for the world anymore. He didn't deliver us just from the world, but he delivered the world out of us and filled us with him. And so what's going on now? We have been called out from among the world. Tonight, Christian, your growth, the proof of it is that you are growing in faith, hope, and love, is that you have this new life that no longer wants anything to do with the world. In fact, you would agree with me tonight that the things of the world get us in trouble and we don't want to do that anymore. Now watch, listen. But don't you struggle with, as bad as the world is, don't you struggle with a weird hook that the world tries to put into you and pull you? You say, what is that? I don't want anything to do with it. I agree with you. But what's with the hook? That is this flesh that you and I have. This flesh is our trouble. We have been redeemed by the power of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. But the flesh has its appetite. Church, get a load of this. The moment we either get raptured or something ruptures and we die, and we go to be with God, the flesh is no more. The flesh has no more power. It has been dealt its final blow. It can no longer... Look, Paul talks about it in Romans, that a dead man, it's like a woman who's married to a man and he dies, is she married to him anymore? The Bible says she's not married to him anymore. He's dead. The deal is off. The moment... Look, it's to death do us... As soon as that person's dead, we've parted. Paul speaks that in Romans about the life of the believer. The moment we are dead to the flesh and alive to God, it's just like a woman who was married to a man and he's dead. She doesn't take him out to dinner. She doesn't dress him up. Look, if you're doing that, you need counsel. Keeps putting perfume or Lysol on or whatever, and you know, hey, come on, let's go. Oh, you're looking down today. It's the flesh. It's dead. But it has that residual appetite and it's dangerous. The power of the world God has called us out of. Number two, we are being changed by that power of God. By the power of God, He is changing us. Listen to what the scripture says, that the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an awesome thought. How did Jesus rise from the dead? The Holy Spirit caused Christ to be risen. The scripture goes on to say that same power that was in Christ dwells within you. Now, I don't know about you. First time I read that verse, it's like, okay, let's see it. I mean, come on. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. The Bible cannot lie. That's what it says. So it's like, all right, am I going to glow? Am I going to hover? What am I going to do? It has nothing to do with feeling. It has to do with the fact that in the trial, in the tribulation, in the difficulty, even in the death, the grave's got no power. The flesh has no control. And this mortal puts on immortality. But not only that, we are being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God is changing our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, I was so naive. I believed that the power of God, the next morning I woke up, I would be so radically different. I remember like it was yesterday. I accepted Jesus on that Monday night. Greg Laurie was preaching, accepted Christ, went home. And I thought when I woke up the next morning, I don't know, I was going to be like 6'2". And I don't know. I just expected things to be so different. And I was shocked to find out that, later on that week, I hit my, my thumb with the hammer or whatever, and some superlative flew out of my mouth. I thought I was saved. I thought I was going to heaven. Oh, God, what happened to me? Listen, this is why people come back on Sundays in churches to get saved again, to get born again, 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 again. Oh, I accepted the Lord last week, but I sinned this week. I've come back to accept the Lord again. You don't have to do that. In fact, remember the week before you got saved? You cussed like a sailor. Or you did whatever you did. Temper, whatever. It didn't matter. In fact, I'll cuss more. Then you get saved. Holy Spirit moves in. You may or may not feel anything at that moment, but the Holy Spirit says, okay, there's a couple things we're going to clean up now. Hey, was that true in your life? And in the same token, is there not things that you're still waiting for Him to fix? Man, what's with that? Sanctification. So some of the things He changed that day. That's it. Whoa, Jack. And so when these things, when they happened, it was such a shock. But here's the beautiful thing. What I planned on doing before, the week before, I couldn't plan on doing the week after I gave my heart to the Lord. In fact, I hated the sin. I was angry at myself. I felt incredibly worthless that I had this wonderful relationship with God. And now, what am I? Look what I'm doing to Him. I'm abusing Him. Who am I? When a week earlier, I never thought thoughts like that. See, the proof of your salvation is the struggle that you're in right now. Are you miserable sometimes about how much you and I fail? Did you understand that the Spirit of God said, come on, I know you fell down. Listen, 1 John 1:9, confess that to me and I'm faithful just to forgive you. Get up, let's go. And we're supposed to go, Lord, I confess that. I'm sick of it. I don't want to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me the power over this. Give me victory over this. Now watch this. Okay, thank you, Lord. I believe your word. I don't feel any different, but I believe your word. Here I go. Let's go, Jesus. And then it happens again. And you feel worse. And if you're not careful, you'll sense or feel condemnation. When Satan comes along there and your own self-consciousness comes along there and says, boy, you're a worthless bum, aren't you? Yes, I am. Jesus died for everybody. Yeah, I know He did. Except you. Yeah, except me. God wants everybody in heaven. Yes, I know. Except you. Yeah, except me. And we weigh the stuff up on us. Listen, isn't it God who told us? In fact, He used Peter. I mean, Peter is the best. I mean, that guy, he was just a sin machine. Isn't it through Peter that the Lord teaches? How many times, Peter? Yeah, Peter goes, I'm sure he's like, the disciples are with him. Jesus, if somebody sins against me and I forgive him, I'll forgive him like 7 times. What do you think of that? He probably looks at the guys. I got this teaching of his down. I know it. I'd forgive the guy. What if he sins against me 7 times? I'll forgive him. And Jesus says, that's great, Peter. 70 times 7. 490 and beyond. By the way, that was the years. Those were the spans of years that Israel was disobedient to God. What was Jesus telling Peter? Hey, just like Israel sinned against God 490 years, God forgives them. You'll do the same among to those who sin against you, Peter. The Christian forgives infinitely, forever. I've forgiven you 10 times! I've reached my limit! Can you imagine if God says, Jack, look, I've forgiven you 9 times, you've got 10. No, infinite. It's amazing. Hope, it's both now and ongoing in this wonderful work of sanctification in our lives that we will experience the ultimate change soon enough. There's going to come a point in time, and I know this might sound almost theologically romantic, but hear me out on this. When you look at Elijah, when you read about his life, think about this. When we talk about we will experience ultimate change soon enough, Elijah, God tells Elijah, I'm going to take you to heaven soon. It's Elijah. Elijah, his sidekick, says, hey, if I see God take you up into heaven, if I witness that, your ministry influence, can I have a double portion of it? I mean, you've been pretty awesome in Israel and doing all this great stuff. But if I witness this event, can I have twice the ministry that you've got? Now, I think that's an awesome request. And I have to tell you, I have prayed that prayer regarding men who have influenced my life. Dear Lord, in the spirit of Elijah, I pray like he did regarding Elijah. Lord, give me a double portion of influence. I think that God honors that prayer. I think he wants to answer that prayer. As long as it's not vain. So Elijah asks Elijah, and Elijah goes, that's not for me to decide. But if you happen to see me go up, you know, whatever God wants to do. And so this is great because he goes, and immediately he goes, Elijah, stay here. The Lord has called me to Jericho. And Elijah, if you've read your Bible, that guy could run. He was an original marathon runner. I mean it. I'm not joking. That guy could run. He was amazing. So he starts running. And Elijah, he's trying to keep up with them. And he's running. And Elijah just gets to Jericho. And you can hear Elijah's feet pull up. And Elijah goes, oh, what's that, Lord? Oh, you're sending me? And the Lord sent him to Bethel. What? That's uphill. And so Elijah takes off, and there goes Elijah. No. This happens like 5 destinations. And if you trace it on a map, in Kings, the book of Kings, it's like, what in the world? It seems as though that God heard Elijah's request and put his heart to the test. Do you really want a ministry like this? And then lo and behold, the sky parts and the chariot of fire arrives in a whirlwind. And the scripture says that the whirlwind picked up Elijah and carried him over where the Jordan River was at. And Elijah saw it, and his mantle fell from off his back, and it fell at the ground of Elijah's feet. And he looked up and he saw Elijah caught up in the whirlwind and placed there at the chariot of God and taken up into heaven. And Elijah bends over and grabs the mantle and strikes the Jordan River with it. You know that thing, guys? We all did it in PE with the towel. And he says, where is the God of Elijah? And the Jordan River parts. And he walked through that river, and from that moment on, his life was different. And the magnitude of Elijah's ministry was absolutely awesome. Changed. Changed Elijah's life, and Elijah was translated into heaven. If God sees fit that we will experience that in the rapture, the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye we shall be changed. But not only that dramatic event, the Lord is changing our lives now. And church, you need to be encouraged. And you need to encourage each other. And we need to encourage each other. Your life is changing. God says in His Word, in Isaiah 55:11, "My Word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing for which I have sent it." Whenever you determine to listen to a Bible study, to meditate or memorize a verse, to spend time with God, you are not wasting one second. It will come back to you. Absolutely. The investment, magnitude, and return that you need. You will never squander a moment investing in God and what concerns Him. It's absolutely awesome. And it will change you. What does your hope mean to me in my life? It means that, you know what? When we're laboring together, you'll come alongside and say, you know what? By the grace of God, we can do this. By the grace of God, I don't know the answer, Pastor Jack. I'm sure you don't know the answer, but you know what? God knows the answer. Let's press on. Let's keep going. That is a wonderful thing. I've said this to you guys before. It's just a great thing. It's a guy thing. But there's an old movie called First Night. And there's a scene in there that someday I got to wiggle it into a message and put it up on the screen. Because Sean Connery is there and Richard Gere. And it's the Knights of the Round Table. And he's Arthur, King Arthur. And there's a scene in there where they're going to commit to one another. And Sean Connery puts his hand on Richard Gere's shoulder and vice versa like this. And they're like that. And look at each other. And Sean Connery goes, "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." And Richard Gere looks back and says, "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." And this is this moment. And then Sean Connery says, I mean it, he says, "Go now and spend this night in prayer. And tomorrow you shall be born again." It's like, yes. It's a great movie. It's a guy thing. A lot of murder and a lot of blood and guts and knights in shining armor. It's very cool. But it's all about nobility and all about a man's life being changed. Lancelot's life is dramatically changed because they encouraged each other. And here's the king saying to the servant, "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." Wouldn't that be great if us Christians began to greet each other that way? "Brother to brother, yours in life and death." I think it's going to come to that, the world we're living in. Crazy world. And then third, and we'll end here, is we see a love that's today and forever. When we look under this microscope and look at the DNA of the church, it's this eternal, forever, awesome gift and grace of love that He's given us. And our love for the Lord grows. Our love for God grows. It is like a seed growing. I don't have anything else to say about it. It's growing. Number two, our love for the body of Christ grows. That's a miracle. It's a miracle that any of us would care about one another at all. It's not native to a human to care with the love of God toward others. Yet God does that in our lives. Thirdly, our love for one another grows. It's not only our love for the Lord is growing, our love for the body of Christ is growing, our love for one another grows. And I love the look of that. If we're loving Jesus, and we are, how will I know? How can I see? Am I somehow hoping that I'm loving Jesus? Am I hoping that I'm loving God? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have love for the body of Christ? What does that look like? Love translates into service. That's what this series has been talking about. Salvation relates to faith. Sanctification relates to hope. Service relates to love. And as we looked at last week, if I love you, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be your servant. Jesus was telling us that the one who loves the most among all of you is the one who serves you. Jesus said, I'm your master. But what if I come as your master? I came to you as a servant. Jesus said, I'm your Lord. But I came and I washed your feet tonight. And Jesus washed their feet that night. The corporation that I left to come here to the church, they're having a 1981 reunion. And so I'm getting these emails. And I'm looking at the list. Excuse me. I'm looking at the list and it's got the vice president and this guy and the corporate thing and the regional guy of that and the big guy from Brazil and the other guy from China and all this other thing. And I remember those days. There's the flow chart. There's all the stuff. There was your immediate manager. Then there's a regional manager. And there's this, that, and all the other things. And all the departments. You know what exactly what I'm talking about. And that pyramid looked like this. It looked like a pyramid. And the guy at the top, he was back in Chicago. His name's at the top. And on paper, he's the engine. He's the guy that'd meet with the president. I mean, the president. And kings and all this stuff. Because it's a major global corporation. And wow. But you know, all you had to do is go into the assembly rooms. The manufacturing rooms. And you see the thousands of people putting A nut on B bolt. Right? Those are the people that make you the money. Did you know that? The guy that's getting minimum wage? They're making the product. There's the figurehead. He travels the world, wined and dined, making mega millions. And that's fine. He has to. That's the deal. That's the way it works. He's the guy. Jesus takes that pyramid and turns the whole thing upside down. Oh, he's at the pointed part, all right. It's just that the pointed part's facing down. And Jesus from there dispatches. Who's closest to Jesus? The guy next to the lowest point. And so at the end, at the broad point at the top, you and I are at that point. And I believe that scripture where Paul the Apostle says that we have built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And of Christ. We're 2,000 years removed. There's 2,000 years of church history beneath our feet. And how dare we tiptoe around at an hour like this? 2,000 years of tens of thousands of people coming to Christ. And kingdoms coming and kingdoms going. And we hide in the corners? No. No way. For we look for a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what an amazing thing to realize that soon and very soon we are going to see the King. That should be a song, don't you think? And we will be changed. And we will no longer be struggling with the things that derail us now. And everything that you and I have put so much attention into will not have mattered one moment in eternity. And that $10 bill you gave last Sunday made its way through the accounting office, made it through, fell into a column, then is electronically fund transferred around the globe and lands in the account of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Macau. And Rusty gets that 10 US dollars, which is, turns out to be like $100 there. Goes and gets more tracks made up in Chinese and goes out and takes, imagine, just from your $10, takes that track and winds up on the street, hands it to some guy who takes it home and forgets to throw it away, stuck in his pocket, gets to his house that night, pulls it out, reads it, says, "This is nuts," puts it down, falls asleep, wakes up in the next morning, looks at it, goes through this gyration with the track for like 2 weeks, and winds up hearing, seeing something, and God takes the information on that track, smacks the guy right in the head with it, and the guy realizes, "Oh my gosh, I need Jesus," just like that piece of paper said. And the guy winds up giving his heart to Christ, and his soul is secured in eternity for heaven, and Satan is robbed of one more soul. All because of $10. That's how our God works. And you won't know about it, and I won't know about it, until we show up there in heaven. And the Lord is going to say, "Hey, Scott, that $10, you know what had happened? I took that $10 of yours, Scott, because your heart was right. And I sent it to China, and I boosted it by 10% of its power. Got 5,000 tracks, moved them out there. Look at this. 17 people came to the Lord by the investment of your $10. Or when you come into prayer or wherever you might be and you pray, "Oh Lord, save my community. Open up their eyes, Jesus." You're going to be meeting those people someday. It's going to be an awesome moment. Because you exercised faith, hope, and love. And forever we will be loving Him. This will abide forever. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your truth. And Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that if anyone does not yet know the love of God, that maybe tonight there was a provocation of Your Spirit in a direct confrontation of a person's logic, reason, will tonight, and there's thoughts going on. There's, what if I could be saved? What if I could be forgiven? What if I could have faith, hope, and love? What if I can be changed? I want to know this. My friend, it could be you tonight. You could be so fed up and empty and tired of this meaningless life. It wasn't supposed to be that way. God gave you this life and He offers you eternity. And He's asking you tonight, are you ready to have your life changed? I'm going to ask you tonight, will you be man or woman enough to agree to God's face? You don't have to speak a word to me or anybody around you. That is not important. But will you be honest tonight and say, "Lord, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. And I need You to forgive me." Will you join the rest of us? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you say, "Yes, I want Jesus tonight. That's what I want in my life. What You said tonight, I want that life. I want that happening in me." Raise your hand if that's you tonight. God bless you. Anyone else? In the back, God bless you. You want to decide for Jesus Christ tonight. Jesus said, "You're either for Me or you're against Me." Listen, no looking around. How many of you are for Jesus right now? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, put your hands down. For those of you who could not raise your hand in all assurance, the Spirit of God is putting pressure on you tonight. The few of you who have raised your hands tonight, is there anyone else in addition to these? You would say, "I want that. I want that confidence." Anyone else? God bless you. And you. And you. And you. God bless you, young man. And you in the back here and over here. God bless you. Father, for these who have raised their hands, Lord, we thank You. And pray, Lord God, that by the power of Your Spirit, even now as they begin to call out to You, Lord, in that little baby type prayer of faith and trust, Lord, help them now to appreciate what's about to happen. Faith is being born, hope instilled, and love takes its first step tonight. Those of you who raised your hands, repeat this after me. It's not a magical prayer, but if you mean it, God will change your life. Let these words fall from your lips. Dear Lord, I come to you now asking for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I want a new life. I'm ashamed. I'm scared. I want to be forgiven. Help me, God. I've made a mess of my life, and I'm asking you to change it. I'm going to follow you now. Help me, Lord, as I receive you tonight as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, at the end of this service, you can come forward to let any one of the